The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's keep our Bibles open, page 1117. But let's, once we've found the page, we'll just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage in the Bible. We thank you that you love to open our minds and share the truth with us. We just pray that this morning, as we look at this chapter, we'll really take on board what you're saying to us about your son Jesus. Amen. There we go. I was watching a documentary a few weeks ago, maybe some of you saw it as well, about Henry VIII. And in it, this portrait was discussed. It was painted in 1536. By Hans Holbein the Younger, one of Henry's favourite portrait painters. The original hung in the privy chamber of the Palace of Whitehall until it was destroyed by fire in 1698. Thankfully, lots of copies were made and it still hangs in galleries all over the world. Well, Henry was said to be delighted with this portrait. It communicated everything that Henry wanted people to think about him. Confidence, strength, wealth. You can see that. He looks quite an imposing figure there, doesn't he? In this morning's passage, we see a portrait of another king. It's a portrait of Jesus painted by his friend, the Apostle Paul. And it's a stunning portrait. A stunning portrait, one to linger over and appreciate again and again. Just take my phone away from my... Is that better? So every chapter, every verse of the Bible relates in some way to Jesus, doesn't it? But some sections are true masterpieces or true masterpiece portraits of the man himself. And this section is one of those. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. A stunning portrait communicating all the essentials about Jesus. We see Jesus in three main aspects here. As revealer, as creator, and as saviour. Coming back briefly to Henry, it's well known that Holbein, well, he had to inflate certain aspects of the king in order to make him a bit more impressive. Henry was confident, but also insecure. He needed to strengthen the public perception of his power at home and abroad. Is that what Paul's done in this passage? Did Jesus need beefing up a bit to make him a bit more impressive? No, not a bit of it. There's no exaggeration in this section. Paul's just stating the facts, telling it as it is. Jesus really is everything that we read about him here. Why did Paul write it? He wrote the letter to reassure Christians, specifically the Colossian church, a church he'd never met before. Just go back to that. A church he'd never met before. It's easy to think these passages outlining Jesus must be for non-Christians, for inquirers perhaps, passages to convince outsiders that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the one to whom all must come. And it is a great passage for evangelistic purposes. We should have this sort of thing up our sleeve for those occasions when someone asks who we think Jesus is. But that wasn't Paul's original purpose. He was writing to Christians, to a church doing well. And he didn't want, and the reason was he didn't want them ever to tire of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever tired of something, a hobby, maybe a job, maybe a relationship. And it is possible for Christians to tire of Jesus. We become familiar. He becomes an empty name. We lose the wonder. Church becomes all the activities, the events, the committees, the responsibilities. Jesus? Oh, yeah. Who's he again? The Colossians were already Jesus-focused Christians. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 4. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all his people. Paul wanted them always focused on Jesus, amazed by him, inspired by him, confident in him. More than that, Paul wanted to reassure them. Paul knows their faith will be tested. From every quarter, they'll hear sneers and sniggers, doubts cast on the basis of their faith. Some will use sophisticated intellectual arguments designed to make the Christians look foolish. Sometimes there'll be crude and coarse insults designed to intimidate. And in verse 23, the end of our reading, Paul says he doesn't want the Colossians to move from the hope of the gospel. He wants them to continue in their faith. And that's why he writes as he does here, to reassure the Colossians, you've backed the right guy, the right God. And maybe you're finding it tough as a Christian in today's world. You feel, assailed from all sides. You know, it's impossible to hold a Christian faith casually nowadays. There's pressure from all sides. And if that's how you feel, then what you need is a dose of Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Another good look at Paul's portrait. So let's look at three things Paul says about Jesus here to reassure and re-inspire every Christian. First, Jesus is the revealer who gives us true knowledge of God. People will say, I'll discover God however I please. Maybe I'll look within myself and find God there, somewhere in my heart. Or maybe I'll find God in one of the religions, the better known ones, the lesser known ones. I'll discover God however I please. Paul tells us the truth that Jesus is the one who gives us a true knowledge of God. In verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That's not so much that God can't be seen as that he has deliberately hidden himself from view. He's made himself unknown and unknowable. We're cut off from all knowledge of God, apart from by one means, by means of Jesus, the Son of God. He is the spitting image of the Father. And in his life, we see what God is like. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Some people will say, well, Jesus is the best revelation of God, as if other religions give us clues and hints. But Paul asserts that Jesus is the only revelation of God, the only means of knowing what God's like. And that's what this verse is about. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, contrary to what we're told, the knowledge of God's not this generally available, universally found thing. It's found in one place only, in the person Jesus, the Son of God. Why is that the case? Why would God hide himself in Jesus and become invisible to the rest of the world? Why wouldn't he give himself away here, there, and everywhere? Surely, it's to honor Jesus. To give Jesus, his son, alone that special exalted place. Did you see in end of verse 18? That God's purpose is that in everything, he might have the supremacy. God's will is that Jesus must be supreme in all things. We'll come back to that right at the end. So if you want to get a piece of God, you can't ignore his son or pass him by. You must approach Jesus in reverence. People may not want to accept Jesus, but that's their choice. It's not as though God has made it hard for them to hear about him. God's spoken about him in so many ways. In the very last verse 23, Paul reminds us that the good news about Jesus has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. A staggering claim, isn't it? But one that is made possible by the fact that nature itself is this great witness to Jesus. I don't know what your favourite hymn is, but do you know the one called Jesus is Lord? Jesus is Lord. It says, Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. For by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it. Sun, moon and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. So God's spoken about Jesus in so many ways to give us the chance of meeting him. And once we do, once we approach Jesus, we behold God. What's the point? Well, the point is, if you're a Christian and you trust God, think how lucky you are. You know God, the infinite, sovereign, all-surpassing God. That's an encouragement to keep studying Jesus. Everything you could hope to know about God is wrapped up in this man. Secondly, Jesus is the creator who gives life meaning. Verses 16 to 17. What do people say? People say, there's no meaning to life. No one point or single purpose. We're here to make our own meaning, whatever meaning we care to give our lives. But Paul tells the truth, doesn't he? He says, Jesus gives life meaning. He gives life meaning as creator, firstly. Paul's emphatic here. Jesus created all things. Sometimes we think of God the Father as a creator, but in fact the Bible tells us that Christ was tasked by the Father with the work of creation. He shaped and fashioned it as he saw fit. He didn't just create us, the world around us that we're immediately aware of this morning. He also created things we're scarcely aware of, but which exist and are as much a part of the universe as we are. Things, what does it say? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Who's responsible for a world around us to be part of and to enjoy? Who's responsible for the fact we've got a life to lead? Not something as impersonal as a Big Bang, but something, someone as personal as our big brother, Jesus. He gives life meaning as sustainer and unifier. Paul's told us that Jesus was active in the past in creation, but he's equally clear that Jesus is active right now. Verse 17 tells us that in him all things hold together. He sustains the fine balance of the universe every single second. If he were to fall asleep on the job for just a second, the whole thing would break down. No air to breathe. No sun to shine. But it's not just about maintaining things. It's also about giving things their place, their purpose, fitting everything together. He's the one who holds everything together, unifies it all. I'm sure lots of us have assembled Lego with kids or Brio train tracks. As a kid, you take for granted how it all connects, every piece ties in, relates to the big picture. But as an adult, you're like, God, this box is incredible. It all sort of works. It all fits. It all connects. Jesus is the one who makes sure life in the world joins up. It connects, holds together. He's the one who makes all the pieces fit, bringing order and direction. He makes sense of all the pieces. As a test, people sometimes run on sermons. They ask, yeah, but what difference will any of it make on a Monday morning when you're on your way to work? But think, without Jesus, there wouldn't be a Monday morning. Nor would there be any work to go to. He holds it all together. Thirdly, he gives life meaning as rightful owner. Paul tells us everything belongs to Jesus. It exists for him. In verse 15, if you want to go back to that, he tells us Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That trips some people up. And the JWs love that because it sounds like there was a time when Jesus didn't exist, as if the Father had to create Jesus. But verse 17 tells us he's before all things. No, in the Bible, the firstborn is really about inheritance. It's about who stands to inherit the whole estate. And here we learn he's the firstborn over all creation. If the estate happens to be the whole universe, all creation, then he's going to inherit the lot. And verse 16 tells us all things have been created through him and for him. Created for him in the first place. That we can even think of ourselves and the point of our lives in any other way indicates just how sinful the human mind can be. Our lives are for Jesus. They were always meant to be. So people will tell us that we're wasting our lives all this Christian stuff. They'll say we're wasting our lives getting involved in church. Think of all the other things you could do. Think how much easier life would be for you. Paul is encouraging us. You are squarely where you're meant to be. Following Jesus is what you're created for. It's who you're created for. You're not missing out on anything. You've found life. It's true meaning. It's God's intention. There's no better place for you than to be with Jesus. Thirdly, sort of aspect of the portrait, Jesus is the Saviour who puts everything right with God. As we go through life, people will either say, things are fine with God. There's no need, I don't need to worry. Or they'll say they've got their own way of putting things right with God, whether it's a system of religious good works or just a sort of innate confidence that they're living a life that surely meets the mark, whatever standard God may set. Paul tells us the truth. Jesus is the Saviour who puts everything right with God. He takes for granted that things are badly wrong and that there is no peace. There's no natural harmony between God and man. That in itself is a shock to our contemporary way of thinking. You know, nowadays, the thought of children competing and losing a race on sports day has all but ended competitive racing. So the idea that God might be angry with us or offended by human beings causes, deep offence. But more shocking still is what Paul goes on to say. The problem's been fixed. It's been fixed by Jesus. From God's point of view, there is no problem. There's no awkwardness or indignation anymore because Jesus has removed it. That's what it says. Verses 18 to, 22 really. How's he removed it? By the bloody business, the messy business of the cross, by having his body broken and his blood spilt. You know, the world looks at the cross and sees this tragic waste. God looks at the cross and sees that peace has now been made. He can forgive men and women their sins, forgive and forget. Why is Paul telling us this? Why is he telling Christians this? Christians should know all this. Because he knows what Christians are like. He knows we're prone to worry. To worry that God is cross with us. Cross with us for things we've done and not done. And many of us worry like that. When we worry like that, it drains all the joy from out of us. Which is why it's so important we're clear on this. Jesus is the Saviour who puts everything right with God. So often we want to get involved, don't we? There's a dispute or, you know, something, a dispute going on. We want to try and get involved to help fix things up. We want to get involved, step in and contribute something. And it's the same with God. We want to have a role in fixing things with God. But this is telling us it's not our job. It doesn't come down to us. Jesus did it for us on our behalf long before we lived in a country far away. And what a price he had to pay to do it, to make peace. The Creator, the Revealer, takes a physical body and dies under God's judgment. Paul wants us to know it was effective. It fixed the relationship. Twice he says, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus dying on the cross. I don't know if you've ever fallen out with someone. It can be really bad, can't it? It can be awful while it lasts. But once you're reconciled, everything's different. The air clears, the weight lifts, the awkwardness goes. You both smile, you talk like friends. You can enjoy each other's company. That's how it is with God. We're reconciled. We're good with God. Not on account of anything we've done, but all because of Jesus. Which means the relationship never breaks down on your bad days. And it never improves on your good days. In God's eyes, verse 22, in God's sight, we're holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's how he sees us every single day of our lives. It's so easy to worry, but Paul's telling us not to. We mustn't, now that Jesus has died for us. And I think that's why he shows us the bigger picture. He shows us that Jesus' death was so effective, it sorted out issues far greater than just you and God. It sorted out the universe, verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If Jesus' death on the cross was so effective, it solved God's problems with everything in the universe, don't you think you can start to believe it solved the problems he had with you? Jesus is the Savior who puts everything right with God. May we have a real sense of that this morning as we share bread and wine together later. Recalling the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. May we know it was effective. May we bask in reconciliation that we live in peace with God and are holy in his sight. So Paul painted this picture to reassure, and may God reassure us this morning. Refresh our confidence in Jesus. Raise our love for him to new heights. Henry wanted to be supreme in England, didn't he? He passed an act called the Act of Supremacy. He wanted to be the supreme ruler of the church. Well, God's will is that Jesus, as we saw, should be supreme in all things. Supreme as revealer, giving us true knowledge of God. Supreme as creator, giving life meaning. Supreme as Savior, who puts everything right with God. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Father God, we can only start to scratch the surface of how great and mighty your Son Jesus is, how high and exalted he is in your estimation. Forgive us for having such a low view of him at times, for thinking in such small ways about him. Lift our eyes this week to see him as he really is. Help us reach a little bit closer in our understanding, in our vision of him, to who he truly is. Reassure us when our confidence has grown small, when we've been knocked by words people have said or things that we've heard. Lord, help us know that Jesus really is supreme in all these ways. We We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.